We actually started a new Chumash. We started the fifth book of the Torah, the book of Devarim. Today we will concentrate on two pieces in the Parsha, but first on the very first verse of the Parsha. And basically, there is a very important lesson in the very first few words of this whole Chumash of the Book of Devarim and the Sedra of Devarim, which we should apply in our lives. This is a repetition that Moshe Rabbeinu, towards the end of his life, gathered all the people together, and he was sort of reprimanding them, rebuking them for all the past history, what they went through together in the various different times that the Jewish people rebelled, they complained, they were picking. And Moshe Rabbeinu sort of always prayed, protected them. At the end of his life, Moshe Rabbeinu is rebuking them. But the very important and interesting point over here is the way Moshe reprimands them, the way he rebukes them, is still in a way that he doesn't openly mention the mistakes they made. He disguises it, he covers for them, he protects them, and yet he rebukes them. We will see in the first pasuk over here, if you try to read the verse literally, it doesn't really add up. It doesn't really make that much sense the way the verse says here. But Rashi explains that all of these words that the pasuk says over here were actually hinting Moshe Rabbeinu in a gentle way, was reminding them some of their past and some of the things that they went through together. But what does this tell us? This tells us that even sometimes when we have to discipline, sometimes we have to reproach, we have to use some tough words, but yet, even at that time, we always have to make sure to sugarcoat it, to cover, not to shame, not to embarrass, to always think about the other person and be sensitive to the other person so that the words that we say, A, will not be so hurtful, and B, most important, that they should be effective. In order for the words to be effective, they need to be spoken out of love, and they need to be spoken out of the realization that you love the other person and you want them to be better. Let's go over a little bit the Rashi, and then we'll bring out a few points that the Rebbe makes on this verse. So the verse starts, I'm reading inside. The verse starts with Eile hadvarim asher diber Moshe el kol Yisrael. These are the words. Again, these are the words that Moshe spoke to all of Israel. And I'm going to read you the Rashi. Rashi says Eile hadvarim. Rashi says, because these are words of reproach, of rebuke, and he mentions here all the places in which they made Hashem angry. And therefore, he closes his words. He only mentions them in a way of a hint. Why? To protect the honor of the Jewish people. To protect their honor, he doesn't come out and tell them straight out, you did so and so, but he does it in a disguised way. How so? But we'll see in a minute. But first, Rashi says, Moshe speaks El Kol Yisrael, to all of Israel, which means that Moshe Rabbeinu gathered all of Israel and he spoke to them all together. Why did he have to speak to all of Israel? So Rashi explains, had Moshe Rabbeinu only spoken, rebuked a portion of them, so the people that weren't there, they would say, oh, you listened and you heard and you had no response to all the arguments. If we had been there, we would have had a good response to the rebuke. So that's why Moshe Rabbeinu gathered them all together and he says, look, you're all here. Anybody who has a response, go ahead. If you think that what I'm saying, the issues that I'm bringing up, are not valid, then go ahead and say something. Now, where did he speak to them? Now the pasuk is going to tell us, the verse is telling us now, where this took place. And here is the hint for all the places. So it says like this. So it starts off, Be'ever HaYarden, on the other side of the Jordan. The Jews were stationed on this side of the Jordan, and they were about to enter to Israel by going through the Jordan River. So this first positioning, saying that the Jews were on the other side of the Jordan, that is correct. That meets the very simple meaning because that's where they were. Starting with the next one, the Torah further describes where they were. So the next thing it says, Bamidbar. They were in the desert. But that's not the case. Rashi points out they were no longer in the desert. At this point, they were already in the plains of Moab. Why does the verse say they were in the desert? In the desert here is trying to hint to them a sin which they did in the desert. Remember way back when, as soon as the Jewish people left Egypt and they came to the desert, immediately over there the verse relates to us that they started to complain to Moshe. Why did you take us out of Egypt in which we had meat and we had food to eat as much as we want? And now you took us out into the desert. They said, we would rather die in Egypt by the hands of God than starve in the desert. So when he said Bamidbar, over here they were not actually in the desert. They were already, after they went to that, they were already on the edge of the Jordan. But he says Bamidbar because he's hinting to them that which took place Bamidbar. And then further, he says Bo'arova. Bo'arova means in the plain. So this again, they were not at that point in the plains of Moab, but he was mentioning this to remind them, Bo'arova, what they did in the plains of Moab. Over there, the Jewish people had relationship with the Midianite woman that was after Balaam has suggested to cause the Jewish people to sin, and he caused a major plague, and they worshipped the Baal Peor over there. So these were another hint by using the word Bo'arova to remind them of what took place with the worship of the Baal Peor in the Shittim in the plains of Moab. And then again, the pasuk says, Moil Suf. That's the Yamsuf. You remember when the story with the Yamsuf took place? That took place immediately when they left Egypt, and then they were stuck in front of the Yamsuf, and they had the Egyptians coming them, and then Hashem split it. So that was Moil Suf, means they were opposite of the Yamsuf. This again, Rashi says, reminds us two sins that the Jewish people did. That A, when they went down to the Yam Suf, they again complained to Hashem, and they said, oh, is there not enough graves in Egypt? And also, there was another incident when they left the Yam Suf, Rashi says, they again rebelled, in the sense that they didn't want to leave the Yam Suf. So, when he says over here in the verse, Moil Suf, he was again reminding them of those two sins which associated with the Yam Suf. Now, at least these names of these places, they were real places. They weren't there right now. They were at the other, by Eiver HaYarden. They weren't in these places, but by mentioning these places, they're alluding to the various places that they went through in which they made mistakes, where they sinned. But now, he also says, between Paron, okay, so Bein Paron, what is Bein Paron? And then it says further, in between Paron and in between Uvein Teufel Velovan. We don't find any place which is called Teufel and Lovan. So, what does this mean? So Rashi gives you a whole nother explanation. And Rashi says that Teufel and Lovan are not really a name of a place, but rather it's the fact that the Jewish people, Lovan, is an allusion, white, as an allusion to the manna. The manna was white, and the Jewish people were, Teufel means picking on. They were looking a fight against the Lovan. That refers to the issue that the Jewish people were saying about the manna, that we are sick and tired from eating this Lechem HaKloikel. And the word Paron over here refers to the Meraglim. That refers to the spies. Because the spies, it says that he sent them from the Midbar Paron. And then we have a Chatzeres. Again, Chatzeres. Either that is talking about the argument of Koirach, which took place, or it's talking about the story with Miriam, which took place in Chatzeres. Okay. Finally, these are all the various different things that Moshe is reminding them. And finally, he's telling them, Vidi Zohov. Vidi Zohov means lots of gold. What does it mean, Di Zohov, lots of gold? So Rashi says, and I'm going to read the Rashi, that this was actually a rebuke for the Egel, for the golden calf. The reason they made it, because they had so much gold, and because of that, almost, Hashem is saying that they were spoiled. That the Jewish people were spoiled because all of the gold that they had. So, in this case, there is a verse in Hosea Beis Yud, which says that Hashem says, I've given them so much silver or so much money, and then they go ahead and they make a gold for the idol worships. Basically, this is increasing the rebuke. In other words, sometimes Hashem blesses you. Hashem gives you a big fortune. He helps you. And then you take the blessing that Hashem gives you and you use it in a negative way. So it turns out that Hashem is saying, I gave them so much gold, so instead of using the gold that I gave them for positive, for good stuff, they go ahead and they make an eagle. They go and make a golden calf. So Moshe Rabbeinu was rebuking them. A lot of times we find ourselves taking the gift that Hashem has given us and misusing it in the wrong places. So there is a double problem here, because A, to use something for the negative is wrong in of itself, but then to use a blessing that Hashem has given you and to go and use that blessing against Hashem who gives you the blessing. So that's a double negative. I mean, not a positive, but that's a double wrong. It's, first of all, misuse, it's using for the wrong things. And here, on top of that, you're taking what Hashem has given you to use them for the wrong things. Many times we say, like you have a child, that you spoil them and you give them everything they want, and you don't hold anything back, and when they become spoiled, then they actually behave in a way that is not becoming, not right. Sometimes the parents shower so much love and so much care into their children, and they give them an endless amount, and then the children don't appreciate that, and they actually try later on to hurt their parents. We shouldn't know that, but sometimes these things happen. But sometimes it also happens when you spoil them and you give them everything and they don't have to work for anything. So therefore you cause them themselves, you create basically a monster yourself. In a similar verse, you know, we talk about here, Moshe Rabbeinu says, you gave them so much gold, and look what they did with the gold that you gave them. Not only did they use it for the positive, they made a golden calf out of it. But there is a surprising verse with the same sort of idea, which appears in the parshas of Ki Sisa. And that is talking about, actually, when, that is talking about after the Jewish people sinned with the golden calf. So what does it say over there? Over there it says, Vayhi mimacharos vayomer Moshe la'om. It was the next day, Moshe says to the people, you have sinned a grave sin. Moshe Rabbeinu is begging Hashem to forgive them. So first Moshe says to the people, you have done a grave sin. Now, let me go up to Hashem. Perhaps I can atone for your sin. Perhaps I will be able to atone for your sin. Okay. So here, verse 31. Vayoshev Moshe el Hashem vayomar. So Moshe returns to Hashem and he says, oh no, please. What does Moshe Rabbeinu say to Hashem? Chato ha'om hazeh chato gedoylo. This people has sinned a grave sin. This people have sinned a grave sin. So, the question is, why is Moshe Rabbeinu, when he says to Hashem, he's saying to the Hashem, yes, these people have sinned a grave sin, and then it says, "Vayasu lohem Elohei Zahav," they made themselves a golden god. Why is this an introduction to his pleading to Hashem that Hashem should forgive them? Why is he emphasizing that they sinned very big, grave sin, chata'a gedola, a grave sin, and then he's asking Hashem to forgive them? And he says, "Vayasu lohem Elohei Zahav," they made a golden calf. If they did such a grave sin and they made the golden calf, why are you asking Hashem to forgive them? But over here, Rashi gives the explanation. Rashi says, "Ato hu shegaramto lohem." He's saying he's blaming Hashem. It's not the fault of the Jews. Yes, they did a grave sin. But the reason they made this golden calf, they made a golden god, is because you are the ones, you are the one that caused them. Why? He says, "Sheishpato lohem zohov v'kol cheftzom." You gave them all this gold. You gave them everything they wanted. Ma yasu sheloy yechtu. What could they do so that they shouldn't sin? What should they do not to sin when you are the one that gave them so much extra? So it's your fault that they sinned. Yes, they did a great sin, but the reason is because you gave them everything. And Rashi continues, "Moshe lemelech." This can be explained by a parable to a king. "Sho yomachil umashkez benoy." He would feed, he would give his son to drink, "umekashtoy," and he would adorn him, gave him jewelry, "v'toyle loikis betzavoroy." He hung a pocket full with money on his neck, "umabidoy bepesach beis zoynes." He puts him in the entrance of a house of harlots. "Ma yaseh haben shelo yechto." What could the son do so that he doesn't sin? Basically, you gave them a test that they couldn't withstand. And because you gave them the test, don't blame them later on. Don't blame the Jewish people. So that's the way Rashi explains it over there. But you see, there is a big difference between the way the pasuk over there says it and the way the pasuk says it by us. Over there, the pasuk is trying to decrease their guilt by blaming Hashem for giving them, spoiling them, and giving them so much. And that's why they're saying Moshe Rabbeinu is using that as an excuse. While the sin is very grave, but it's not their fault. The fault is yours, because you are the one that spoiled them, gave them everything. But in our parsha, Moshe Rabbeinu is not looking for excuses for them. Moshe Rabbeinu is actually increasing their guilt. In our pasuk, the intention over here is, Moshe Rabbeinu is saying, here Hashem gives you so much. He blesses you. He gave you everything you need. Why do you take those blessings? why do you take the gifts that Hashem gave you, and why do you turn it against Hashem by creating this egel? Either way, it seems like whether it's their fault or the Jewish people should have, as in our parsha, he's rebuking them for it. I mean, everybody needs to always take responsibility for what they do, notwithstanding the fact that sometimes this may be very difficult. Sometimes we find excuses. It's my mother's fault, it's my father's fault, everything. You look somebody else to blame. If something isn't going or something is difficult, you don't take responsibility, you try to blame someone else. You know, we find right in the beginning of the Chumash, when God approaches Adam and he says to him, how come you ate from the tree of knowledge? What does he say? Well, it's not my fault, it's my wife. It's Chava, she's the one that gave it to me. So immediately he is passing on the buck and blaming somebody else for their own shortcomings and for their own failures. We blame it because we got too much, we got too little, it's that and this fault. I like to quote, the Medrash says that when God asked Adam, why did you eat from the tree of knowledge? So the Medrash says that Adam responded, he says, I ate, and you know what? I'll eat again. So the question is, that doesn't say in the Chumash. The Chumash said he was sorry, you know, he made a mistake. Why are we saying that Adam said that he ate and he'll eat again? So you see, when a person takes responsibility for what they have done, so then we hope that then they're not going to do it again because they realize that they made a mistake. But when Adam was approached by Hashem and said, why did you do that? And he didn't accept responsibility and he passed on the blame on his wife. So that is equal to saying, you know what? I did it and I'll do it again, because he doesn't accept any responsibility. He doesn't say that he did anything wrong. And that's why it's equivalent to saying, I will just do it again, because if you don't take responsibility for the mistake, which means that you don't realize. So in our case, in our pasuk, it means a little bit different than it does in the other Pesukim, in the sense that over here, Moshe Rabbeinu was saying to them, hey, Hashem gives you so much good stuff. Don't abuse it. Don't misuse it. Use it in the proper manner. Go ahead and do good, do what's right, and do what Hashem wants. The Rebbe has a very interesting take. And the Rebbe goes through, it's not enough time to go through it. But the Rebbe shows that notwithstanding the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu was rebuking, and we said that Moshe Rabbeinu disguised, in every instant that Rashi and the Chumash talk about, they have a built-in sort of limud zchus, they have a justification for the Jewish people. You see, excuses are important for another person. In other words, if you see somebody else doing something wrong, then it's definitely appropriate to find an excuse for the other person. In other words, not to be judgmental, not to be critical of somebody else. When Moshe Rabbeinu was rebuking the Jewish people, we find in his words, throughout his words, in every words, and again, can't go through the details, but in every word of his rebuke, we find an excuse, how he has a built-in excuse as not to make the Jewish people at fault. But that applies when we talk about someone else. On oneself, as we said before, one shouldn't look for excuses. One should take responsibility, and one should try to do what's right without finding excuses for themselves. There was once a certain individual that went by the Rebbe. He was a writer in the Israeli newspaper, and he was a very anti-religious man, and he used to write a lot of times articles negative to Yiddishkeit, to religion. But anyways, the Rebbe, in his usual way, tried very hard to draw everyone near, try to drag everybody closer to Yiddishkeit. The Rebbe never gave up on anyone. And this fellow once came to a Verbrengen for the Rebbe, and he came over to the Rebbe, and you know, the Rebbe conversed, I read your articles, you know, what interest is that, you know. And then in the discussion, the Rebbe says to him, what about becoming a little bit closer to Hashem? What about, you know, starting to do a little bit more mitzvot, doing a little bit Torah, becoming a better Jew? So he tells the Rebbe, well, I'll tell you a story that I once heard, that there was once a Reb Levi Yitzchak of Berdichev who would always be finding good things to say about everybody. There was one time that he went out on Yom Kippur outside of the shul, and he sees there's an individual who's smoking a cigarette on Yom Kippur. So in his characteristic way, the Berdichev was trying to find an excuse. He says, you must have forgotten that today is Yom Kippur. No, he said, I know exactly that today is Yom Kippur. So the Berdichev says to him, you must have forgotten that you're not supposed to smoke on Yom Kippur. He says, no, I know quite well that you're not supposed to smoke on Yom Kippur. So the Berdichev Rebbe raises his hands he says, Hashem, look what a wonderful people you have. Look at this person. He's so far away that on Yom Kippur, the holiest day of the year, he violates it and he smokes a cigarette openly, and yet he will not say a lie. He says the truth. So this fellow was telling the Rebbe, basically, you know, I'm not going to lie to you. You want me, he's saying, to become closer? I mean, full disclosure, you know, I'm not religious, and I'm not coming closer. So the Rebbe, instantaneously, they didn't go through the whole story. It was just, then Rebbe says to him, but the difference is, Rebbe Levi Yitzchak of Berdichev found an excuse for another Jew. But don't excuse yourself. You're finding an excuse and you're saying, oh, at least I'm honest, because he was saying to the Rebbe, at least I'm honest. That's not for yourself to excuse. If Moshe Rabbeinu, pleading to Hashem, asking for forgiveness, finds an excuse for us, Moshe Rabbeinu, when he's rebuking us, he disguises it. He doesn't want to put it out in the open. That's Moshe Rabbeinu. But we ourselves, in our life, we need to do our best to do what's right. Not to look for reasons why we made mistakes, not to look for reasons why we're not doing as good as we should be doing. Not to utilize, God forbid, the special gifts that Hashem gives us for negative things, but to try to use all of our blessings, whatever Hashem has given us, utilize it for the positive, for the good, and for becoming close to Hashem. Let's do another piece, which is a little bit further up in the verses. This talks about, in detail, about the sin, or the situation, what took place with the spies later on. So Moshe Rabbeinu here recounts it. I'll quickly go through. He says, "You all came close to me, and you said, 'Let us send men before us, so they should scout out the land. Let them return word to us. What is the best way to go up? What is the cities that we should go first to?' And it found favor in my eyes." So by the way, Rashi says, Moshe Rabbeinu agreed, like we learned, Shlach Lecha, to your, and Moshe Hashem says, if you want, send. So Moshe Rabbeinu says, it find favor in my eyes. Well, if it find favor in Moshe's eyes, so how is Moshe rebuking them? Rashi gives an interesting example over here. Rashi says that sometimes you have a salesman. A salesman is trying to sell you a donkey. In the days of Rashi, they were selling donkeys. Today, they're trying to sell you a car. But whatever. So they sell you a donkey. So the person buying says, will you let me test ride this donkey? Oh, the ghost says, for sure, of course. Will you allow me to test drive it on mountains, on hills? Of course, go ahead, go right ahead. Take the donkey and test ride it wherever you like to. So now the buyer says, hey, this guy is so confident that there's nothing wrong with his donkey, and he's just saying, take it. So he says, I don't have to test ride it. Take your money and give me the donkey. So I don't have to test it. So Moshe Rabbeinu said that even though he agreed, and he told him, okay, he thought that since he agreed, the Jewish people will accept that. That maybe when he says, okay, go ahead and do it, it means Moshe Rabbeinu isn't afraid that they're going to find something wrong with Israel, and maybe they'll back off and say no. So it's not really that Rashi says that Moshe Rabbeinu really thought that this was a good idea, but rather Moshe Rabbeinu thought that if he agreed with them, then they won't insist on going up. So Moshe Rabbeinu goes, chooses 10, 12 of the best people. They go up to the mountain. They came to Nachal Eshkol. They spied it. They bring back the fruit of the land. And the people refused to go up. They rebelled against God. And they went on and they gossiped and they badmouthed. And they said, our God hates us. He took us out of Egypt. We're going to die in the hands of the Amorite. They're going to destroy us. And he said, there's no way that we can go up when our brothers have melted our hearts. They told us how strong and powerful the people, the cities, they're fortified. We've seen the giants over there. But I told you, don't be crushed. Don't be afraid of them. God, your God, who goes before you, he will wage war for you, just like he did in Egypt. And just like you saw in the desert, God carried you just like a man would carry his son. The entire road that you went until you came to this place. And now that he tells you that he's going to bring you to the land of Israel, you don't believe? He goes before you to form a path for you. He leads you with a fire at nighttime to show you the way that you should walk in it, and during the daytime with a cloud. So God heard your words, and he got angry, and he made an oath. And God says like this. Now, this is the end of this parsha. He says, if any one of these people of this terrible generation is going to see this land that I have promised to their father. None of these people that are complaining and saying they don't want to go, they're not going to get to see it. There is an exception. Who is the exception? Read in verse 36. Zulosi. Zulosi means besides. Besides Kalev ben Yefuna. There were two people that didn't go along with, together with the other 12. That was Kalev ben Yefuna. Who was the other one? Yehoshua ben Nun. So Kalev ben Yefuna, the exception. Kalev ben Yefuna. Hu yireno. He will see it. V'loy etein es ha'aretz. And to him I will give the land, asher dorach bo, that he has stepped on it. Ulevonov, and to his children. Yan asher mile achrei Hashem. Since he filled and he followed Hashem. Who is this? Kalev ben Yefuna. Who was the next one? Yehoshua ben Nun. But guess what? After Pasuk Lamed Vav, there is a Pasuk Lamed Zayin, but I'm going to skip this Lamed Zayin. I'm going to go to Lamed Ches. Then we go Yehoshua ben Nun. He's the second one. Ha'imed Lefanecha, who stands before you? Hu Yavei Shama, he will come there. Oisoi Chazek, strengthen him. Ki hu yanchileno es Yisrael, for he will inherit the land to Israel. Yeshua ben Nun. So the two exceptions were Kalev ben Yefuna and Yeshua ben Nun. But here we have a very interesting verse that is stuck in right in the middle. Here the pasuk says, Gam bi hitanaf Hashem biglalchem leimer. That also me, God got angry because of you. God said, Gam ato lo tavo sham. You too will not go there. Now you remember the story when Moshe Rabbeinu, they gathered on Moshe Rabbeinu that they wanted him to bring them water after Miriam dies, and the well of water stopped giving out the water, and they needed water, so they came to Moshe. And then God says to Moshe to speak to the rock, and then he goes and he beats the rock. And Moshe Rabbeinu was punished, and Hashem told him that he will not go into the land of Israel. But the question is, how does this fit to tell us that Moshe is not going to go there also, in the middle when we're talking about the two exceptions that will go into Israel? We talked about Kalev ben Yefuna. The next pasuk talks about Yehoshua ben Nun. Those are the two people that were going in. Even if the pasuk wants to, this verse wants to talk about what happened to Moshe, but it doesn't belong smack in the middle of the story of the people that are going into Israel. And now we're saying that Moshe Rabbeinu is not going into Israel. And when you realize the story of the Meraglim and Kalev and Yefuna and Yehoshua ben Nun, which they were promised to go into Israel, that took place shortly after they left Egypt. The story with Moshe Rabbeinu, that took place at the end of 40 years, when they're about, after Miriam dies, and they're about to go into Israel. Why does the verse stick it in over here, in between Kalev and Yefuna are going in, to saying that Moshe Rabbeinu is not going in? And who is, anyways, who is this Biglalchem, because of you? Who is this because of you? It couldn't be talking to these people that we were talking about before. Those people were already all gone. At the time that this took place, the story with Moshe Rabbeinu that he beat the rock was a new crowd. This was a whole new people. All the people that were in the desert and the spies and that generation, they already died. That was already 40 years. They died already. So, who is this Biglalchem, because of you, it's another biglalchem. There's various different, but we're running out of time, different interpretations, but the Rebbe gives an insight. The Rebbe says that this verse over here is sort of a parenthesis. Because we see Kolev and Yeshua, they were both the same rewarded for what? For standing up and fighting for Israel, right? But yet there was a big difference between Kolev ben Yefuna. All what he did was he went into the land of Israel. But Yehoshua bin Nun, the Torah says he will lead and he will inherit the land of Israel to the other people. So, the verse sort of in a parenthesis is trying to tell you, why is Yehoshua different than Kolev? In other words, it should have said in verse 36, it should have said, Zulasi Kolev ben Yefuna v'Yehoshua bin Nun, together. Kolev ben Yefuna, Yehoshua bin Nun, together. They will go and they will see they have the land. Why are we splitting up between Kolev and Yehoshua over here? And the answer comes in Lamed Zayin in the parentheses, because Moshe Rabbeinu was punished and he's not going into Eretz Yisrael. And that means that the Jewish people don't have someone to lead them into Eretz Yisrael. Oh, that's why the Pasuk says, Yehoshua, he will lead them into Israel, because they need now a leader too. Besides the fact that Yehoshua is going to Eretz Yisrael, but he's Yanchileno Eretz Yisrael. He's going to inherit the land of Israel to the Israel, to the Bnei Israel. And that's the function of this verse over here. The Beglalchem, it's like a totally different, it's a totally different idea over here. The idea over here, it's not the same thing that was there, but it's just explaining to us how come Yehoshua is different than Kolev. It's because Moshe Rabbeinu was punished and we needed a leader, and he is the one that end up leading them. Tonight starts the 9 days. Rosh Chodesh. Tonight is Rosh Chodesh. It's the beginning of the 9 days. And as we know, the 3 weeks are generally weeks of mourning of the destruction of the temple. And especially the 9 days, it gets a little bit more serious. We don't eat no meat, we don't drink no wine. Bathing for pleasure we don't do. And various other restrictions that are the 9 days, because we mourn the destruction of this temple. And that starts with tonight, with Rosh Chodesh. And the portion of Devarim is always read before the Shabbos, before Tisha B'Av, or on Tisha B'Av when it's a Nidcha, but always before Tisha B'Av. And this tells us that even when Hashem rebukes us, just like in Devarim, the rebuke is done in a disguised way, in a way to protect the honor of the Jewish people. So likewise, while Hashem rebukes us and we have the 9 days and we mourn the destruction of the temple, we still have our special connection and special relationship. So while we say the prayer of Eicha on Tisha B'Av, which seems to imply the negative Eicha Yoshva Vadod, sits alone in mourning, but that same Eicha has a positive Eicha Yoshva Vadod. The Jewish people still sit alone without getting mixed into the all the other nations. Hashem, in His rebuke, in His kindness, is always, even while we are sort of mourning, but Hashem still looks out for us and still takes care of us and still makes sure that we should be able to withstand the last days of Golus, bring us Mashiach, and build us the Beis HaMikdash HaShlishi b'mehirah v'yameinu amen, when these days will turn to happiness and to joy and to Simcha.